All right, let us read in unison our Old Testament reading. Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 42. Let's read together, beginning at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. A beautiful psalm. Our New Testament reading is from Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 15. And again, I'm going to read a little longer text, and just keep looking for the word hope. Let's hear our New Testament text. Again, the Word of God. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. We pray that you will open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law as we look for the gospel of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The God of Hope. That is a title given to our God by the Apostle Paul in this text of Scripture. The God of Hope. Last Sunday afternoon, the moderator of our presbytery emailed me with the tragic news that Corey Dykstra, the young pastor of Walker Reformed, United Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, had committed suicide the previous day. Just imagine how it must have shocked a congregation to arrive for worship last Lord's Day morning and learn that their pastor, who preached the Word of God and was loved by his congregation, had taken his own life the day before. Now, lest you think that this might be a problem in the liberal churches or something, let me just remind you that the United Reformed Churches of North America, of which Walker URC is a member, has very close ties to the OPC. The two denominations jointly published the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, a project that Norma and I were privileged to have a part in. The OPC and the URC are sister churches that hold firmly to the Word of God. I had never personally met Reverend Dykstra, but he had preached just 1 month ago, almost to the day, in one of our churches in our presbytery. An esteemed father in the faith wrote of hearing Corey Dykstra, quote, preach God's word with clarity, insight, and sincerity, end quote. Corey's obituary read in part, faithful as well as approachable, Corey was an extraordinary pastor, intense, hardworking, and God-loving. There is no doubt that he will be deeply missed by his church family. A GoFundMe account raised over $70,000 in 3 days. Surpassing the goal of $25,000, almost tripling it. But as my daughter pointed out to me as I mentioned that fact to her, what is money in comparison to a husband? Corey Dykstra left behind a wife who is with child and two young sons. So our hearts go out to a young widow going alone into a delivery room next month, and who will be facing the task of bringing up three small children as a single mother. Our hearts go out to young children who will go through life without their father's care. The Westminster Larger Catechism asks, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The answer, the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. Taking away the life of ourselves or others, it says. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? The answer, I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. As an ordained Reformed minister, Corey Dykstra surely knew that for him to take his own life was a sin. Thou shalt not kill includes all forms of murder, even self-murder. The person who kills himself cannot repent of his crime. If Reverend Dykstra was in full control of his faculties and took his life knowing full well that what he was about to do was a sin and crime against the image of God in his own person, if he sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews reminds us that, quote, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries, end quote. But I concede that it is possible for a Christian to be in such a state of mental and psychological turmoil, with his spiritual senses dulled by disease and drugs, that in his last moments he is not thinking clearly and does not fully understand the significance of what he is doing. Was this the case with Corey? It is impossible to be dogmatic. This is a circumstance that in the end must be left up to our omniscient God. As Abraham asked when he interceded for Sodom, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" A rhetorical question demanding a positive answer, yes, the judge of all the earth will certainly do right in the case of every single son and daughter of Adam who comes before him. He will render perfect, eternal justice. Corey's obituary, probably written by a family member and not a trained theologian, did not mention that the cause of death was suicide. It asserted that, quote, "even in death, Corey is loved by his Lord and Savior and receives the salvation that can only come from Jesus Christ," end quote. Is this true in the case of Corey? Only God knows. Well, our scripture texts this morning declare that God is the God of hope. The psalmist confesses, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me." And yet, reflecting on God's truth, he reassures himself with the words, repeated twice actually, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And then again at the end of the psalm, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Then our New Testament text reminds us that God, our God, is the God of hope. The Apostle Paul declares that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Then quoting Isaiah, who's prophesying concerning Christ, he says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." When the Messiah comes, his reign would include not just the Jews, but even the Gentiles, giving hope to those who formerly were without hope. Then Paul closes this section of his epistle with an inspired prayer, a prayer that we can pray with full confidence that it is God's will that it be fulfilled in us. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What a beautiful title for our God, the God of hope. This is the only place in the Bible where that title is given, and yet we know in our spirit that this is true concerning our God. The dictionary defines hope as desire accompanied by expectation or in belief of fulfillment. Desire accompanied by expectation or belief in fulfillment. And yet when we use the word hope as a verb, frequently it means little more than wish, as in, "I hope it doesn't rain today," or "I'm hoping for the best." We might even say, "I'm hoping against hope." But the Bible doesn't use the word this way. The Apostle Paul closes his famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, with the words, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three." Easton, in his Bible dictionary, says that hope is an essential, fundamental element of the Christian life. So essential, indeed, that like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is hope. The essence of rejecting Christ is no hope. The biblical understanding is that hope is something that is found in Christ alone. In a world where we are confronted every day with bad news, a world which people are described as, a world in which, rather, people are described as hateful and hating one another, a world in which the doomsday clock, as it is called, which attempts to predict the likelihood of nuclear war, potentially wiping out human life on this planet, has been set to just 2 minutes, 2 minutes before midnight. Our only hope is not the government, it's not education, it's not technology, but it's Christ alone. When the Apostle Paul wrote to believers whose faith in the soon appearing of Christ was shaken by the deaths of some of their fellow Christians, he wrote this. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." When he speaks about them which are asleep, it's helpful to remember that the word sleep was often used as an euphemism for death. Of King David, for instance, it was said that David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So when a number of the Thessalonian Christians were dying, Paul encouraged the saints by contrasting the sorrow felt by believers with that of non-Christians. He said that we do not sorrow even as others which have no hope. So what a dramatic contrast. Christians have hope. Non-believers have no hope. Pastors are often called upon to preach the funerals of non-believers. A faithful believer, a faithful preacher, would never declare that a non-believer is in heaven. But you will hear that from an unfaithful preacher. Instead, the faithful preacher would urge those in attendance to look to Christ for salvation. He might even say, as I myself have said, that if your lost loved one could come back and give a word to you right now, he would say, "Receive Christ as your Savior so that you can avoid my fate and go to heaven." Well, let's look at our New Testament text and consider 3 points with me. First, the Scriptures give hope. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul declares, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Here the Apostle Paul commends to us the reading and study of the Old Testament. The Scriptures are the word of truth. The New Testament is not a repudiation of the Old Testament, but it's a glorious fulfillment of the Old Testament. Some Christians have too low a view of the Old Testament. They consider themselves New Testament Christians. They find the Old Testament with its great detail and painstaking genealogies tedious, boring, remote from their everyday experience. But the Lord Jesus Christ commended the Old Testament Scriptures, declaring, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Lord Jesus certainly had a high view of the Old Testament. He called it truth, not mostly truth or hopefully truth. He saw no need to Christianize it or demythologize it. As Leland Ryken pointed out, the great hymn writer Isaac Watts, quote, undertook to systematically Christianize the Old Testament Psalms, end quote. And Watts published his volume, Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament. Now, we sing many of the hymns of Isaac Watts today, but on this point, Isaac Watts was mistaken. The Psalms have no need to be Christianized, for they already speak of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Luke 24:44. If you've ever sat down to read the Old Testament, you know that it begins with the famous words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Some people have difficulty with the creation account. They have been indoctrinated in the public schools and state universities to believe in the theory of evolution. But let me remind you that the wisest man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, had no trouble accepting the doctrine of creation. He said, "He who made them at the beginning made them male and female." Christ's view of human sexuality was firmly rooted in the doctrine of creation. Christian, you can have confidence in the Old Testament. As you patiently read and study and reflect upon the Old Testament scriptures, you can be confident that they are the verbally inspired Word of God given by the God of truth, and they convey His truth. And it is the truth of God alone that gives hope. As Paul so eloquently writes, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Christian, recommit yourself to read the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, every day. You might have trouble pronouncing some of the proper names. Press on anyway. You might mispronounce some of the words, but the truth of Scripture will build within you the deep conviction that the Old Testament speaks of the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. As Paul declares, reading and studying the Old Testament Scriptures will produce in us patience. Patience in the midst of trials. It will also give us comfort, that is, encouragement, consolation. And as we experience patience and comfort, we will have hope. There are people in high places today who seem to want to start new wars. They say all options are on the table, even apparently including nuclear war. We wonder, will we live through it? What kind of a world are we leaving to our grandchildren? There is no hope in government. No matter who gets elected, things do not change at all. There's no hope in education. Education alone cannot change the human heart. There's no hope in technology. Technology, for all its benefits, and I'm sure all of us benefit from technology, but technology for all its benefits seems to alienate children from their parents. One frustrated parent said this, "We called the police because she wrecked her room and hit her mom." When the police arrived that evening, his daughter was distraught and told an officer that she wanted to kill herself. So an ambulance was called and the 15-year-old was strapped to a gurney, taken to a psychiatric hospital and monitored for safety. What was the cause of all this? Her parents took away her phone. Don't expect technology alone to give hope. The Scriptures give hope. Well, secondly, this morning, the coming of Christ gives hope. Paul quotes the Septuagint translation of Isaiah 11, verse 10. He quotes it in these words, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Clearly, in its biblical context, the root of Jesse, the one who shall rise to rule over the Gentiles, is the Messiah, Jesus. It is noteworthy that the prophet Isaiah does not see the Messiah as reigning over the Jews only. The reign of King Jesus is not limited to the Jews, but encompasses what the Greek says, panda ta ethne, all the nations. The Greek word ethne, ethnos, is the root of our word ethnic. All the ethnic groups, even those that are at war with each other now. There's so much war and conflict in our world. People groups that have experienced conflict and mutual hatred for hundreds of years. But the various people groups, as they are brought to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, as hearts are changed through the sovereign working of Christ's Holy Spirit, as warring peoples come under the lordship of Christ, then, as Isaiah says in another place, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Redrawing national boundaries cannot give hope. Some of the more influential governments have tried that, particularly in the Middle East. It does not bring hope. The United Nations cannot give hope. Regime change wars cannot give hope. Trying to eradicate terrorist groups cannot give hope. Only changing human hearts can give hope. And the only one who can do this is Christ through His Spirit. Only by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God can warring peoples be subdued. By the way, what do we mean by regeneration? Our Lord Jesus put it in simple terms and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Only as people are taught by the Spirit, that is, to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, can hope come to a troubled world. For long millennia, the faithful were taught to expect the Messiah, the Anointed One. The word Messiah comes from the Hebrew Mashiach, meaning Anointed One. This is equivalent to the Greek word Christos, Christ, meaning Anointed One. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were officially set apart to office by anointing with oil. The Lord Jesus is the one anointed by God with all three offices. He's our prophet, priest, and king. It is He who fulfills Old Testament scripture. It is He alone who gives hope. He gives hope to panda ta ethne, all the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Well, thirdly, we see that God is the God of hope. Here is a precious title for God that we, all of us, would do well to remember more, especially when things get tough for us. When a person gets so despondent that he would even consider taking his life, what he needs most of all is hope. And there is only one place to get it, from Jesus Christ through the power of His Spirit. Paul masterfully prays a prayer that we ought to use more and more in the church. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 of our text. Isn't that encouraging? We have the word hope two times in this verse. First, as a title for God, the God of hope. Then, as a quality given to us by God Himself, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we say that together? Praying it sincerely as a divinely inspired prayer. Say it with me. If you have your Bible, you can just read it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful prayer. That's something we ought to pray for each one of us. There may be someone sitting here in the congregation today that maybe has thought of suicide. We need to pray that for each one of us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, if we are believing in Christ, joy and peace will be the result. Joy and peace that the Apostle Paul identifies as part of that fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. Oh, dear suffering saint, beset by a world of trouble, sorrow, and conflict, both without and within. Those conflicts without, like the possibility of nuclear war, those conflicts within, like what may have been troubling the pastor of the Walker United Reformed Church. You're beset by a world of trouble. You experience those troubles as you read the news, you can hear about them, and then you experience them on the inside. May you be enabled by the Holy Spirit to say those words, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Are you tempted to throw in the towel, to give up on your faith? What you need is confirmation that God is indeed the God of hope. The answer to your problems is not to be found in anyone else. It's not to be found within yourself. The answer to your problems is to be found in the God of hope. And that His mighty Spirit is working to fill you with joy and peace as your faith is increased, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the God of hope that we can experience comfort in this veil of tears. Our opening hymn this morning was, "Come Thou Almighty King." As I mentioned, the first three stanzas each address in turn a member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The third verse begins, "Come, Holy Comforter." Come, Holy Comforter, a beautiful name for the Holy Spirit. Just before He returned to heaven, Jesus told His disciples, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I intentionally quoted the King James Version there. I will not leave you comfortless. This is our only comfort in life and in death. For 3 years, the disciples had been comforted by Jesus' ministry. They had traveled with Him, and they had learned from Him. They had observed Him in every conceivable situation. His truth and His person were a very real comfort to them in this veil of tears with all its disappointments. Now, their Master was about to leave them, but He promises to pour out His Holy Spirit upon them. That Spirit was the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit would be for the church, in the words of Jesus, another comforter. Just as Jesus Himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, had been a comforter to His people, one whose truth and person fortified and equipped them for service, so the Spirit would be another comforter. The third verse of "Come Thou Almighty King" recognizes this truth and invokes the presence of the Holy Spirit with the words, "Come, Holy Comforter." Christian, no matter how discouraged you have become, or no matter how discouraged you do become when you reflect on your life and situation, maybe you feel you're on a dead-end street, but don't become despondent. As the psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Don't become despondent. Do not look to yourself, but to your Savior, Jesus Christ. There is hope in Christ. As Easton put it, hope is kind of a one-word description of Christianity. There is hope in Christ. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Say with the psalmist, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. As we have seen, the Scriptures give hope. The coming of Christ gives hope. God is the God of hope. Without God, there is no hope. But with Him, we can have hope no matter how dark the circumstances. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Oh God of hope, we come to You through Your Son, the Mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Spirit whom the Savior gave when He poured, or when He breathed on His disciples and poured out His Holy Spirit upon them. Lord, we're so thankful that we can pray using the words of, Come, Thou Almighty King. We can pray to the Father, Come, Almighty King. We can pray to the Son, Come, Thou Incarnate Word. And we can pray to the Spirit, Come, Holy Comforter. O Lord, thank You that it is in You and You alone that we have hope. And Lord, we do want to pray for the Dykstra family today. What a crushing burden this must be on Corey's beloved wife, Jill, on their two young sons and yet-to-be-born daughter. Lord, comfort the congregation of Walker United Reformed Church. I know the people there must be very dispirited at this point. Lord, I pray that the memorial service that was held yesterday might have been a comfort to them. But I pray, Lord, that You will help them to look not to their own inner resources, which can very soon be dried up, used up, but help them, Lord, to look to Christ, the One who promised to build His church, the One who promised that He would not leave us comfortless, but would provide His Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Lord, I pray that You will use this tragic situation to bring glory to Yourself and to bring Your elect to Yourself. Lord, I pray that You will help us as well as we face an uncertain world where all kinds of things are going bad every day, and there's troubles and conflicts even within our own heart. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to look to Christ, who is the God of hope. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.